And that's what Proverbs is saying here to us. But if you forbear to deliver people that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, and if you even have an attitude and a cover-up and saying, well, I didn't know all these things, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? That word ponder, he's weighing and balance what you know and you don't know. And he that keeps your soul, does he not know it? What's consuming your time and your thoughts? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? There is a great English pastor, turn of the century, early part of this century, and the previous, 1800s and 1900s, Mr. F.B. Meyer. Anything you get by Meyer is just right down the middle with the cross and just so loving and just powerful. I've always enjoyed his commentaries and his books, his messages. And this is what he said concerning this verse, which is a whole new mind thought for maybe some of you. Christ has greatly added to the convicting power of truth. Before his time, men were taught that it was wrong to do wrong. But Jesus taught that it was wrong not to do right. In the Christian church, we confess that we have done the things that we ought not to have done. We do this in common, actually, with all men and acknowledge the rule of conscience. It's about our conscience. But we are taught by our Lord and by such passages as this to go farther and confess that we have not done the things that we ought to have done. This is our great and damning crime. You know, the Bible says to know good and not to do it is sin. It's actually sin. If you turn to the book of Romans and you go to the fourth chapter, well, let's see, maybe we'll go a little sooner than that. Well, go to the second chapter, verse 12, Romans in the New Testament. And look what Paul the Apostle says to the Jew and the non-Jew. People say, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? Well, the best I can make from the, the Travel Channel and the Discovery Channel, there are no pygmies in Africa, so we don't need to worry about them. They're in Borneo. But maybe you've asked this, and you've heard this before at San Diego State Campus, UCSD, and you're trying to tell somebody about the Lord and eternal life, and they say, how could a loving God? That's always one of the good ones the devil has planted in people's minds. And then another one is, but what about the people that have never heard? Well, he answers it here. In verse 12, Romans 2, for as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. So they don't have to be a Jew. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but it's the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, they weren't raised in Israel, they don't have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their patriarchs. When the Gentiles, who by nature do the good things, basically, that are in the law, these, although not having the law, become a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So it tells you right now, you have a conscience, and your conscience was put in there to either accuse you that this is wrong, your thinking is wrong, your action is wrong, what you're supporting is wrong, or it excuses you. That's all right. You did what was right. So if you were a person that had never had any background training from the scriptures, you would be judged that way. If you're a person that had the background, you'd be judged according to. All of it comes out according to the gospel of Jesus, Paul said. That's how we're going to be judged. And what is that? Love God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. In these you do fulfill the law, Jesus said. So your conscience. Now here's what I've watched with a broken heart for many, many years, is the dumbing down of America and the lack of a national conscience. And as soon as a national issue comes up, we bail it out or we cover it up. Nobody ever says we were wrong, forgive us, and goes at it from that moral, ethical point of view. So in Proverbs 24:11, it is an ethical issue about your conscience that he is speaking about. you can cover up and say, I didn't know there are problems in the world, because you've got your ski boat, you've got your cabin, you go skiing, you've got your payments up to date, you're doing all right, yeah, you're being rocked by the economy, but you have built comfort zones into your life and into your heart that you are not even aware of the suffering going on around you. So as F.B. Meyer said, it's not just what we confess that we've done wrong, it's that we should be confessing of the good that we're not doing. For to know good and not to do it is actually sin. So I can give you an idea here of just six little things that I, in my lifetime, have watched come into our society that when I was a boy or a young adolescent, these things were not in our society. And today, as blasphemous as they are against God, these are totally acceptable in the church and out of the church. And when I say totally acceptable in the church, not all people. But basically, it has infiltrated the church, and we think we're part of this culture. And the Bible says that we are pilgrims, we are sojourners, we're passing through. And that we shouldn't be clinging to this world, we should be lights to this world, knowing that we are going to a higher calling. Okay, take just the issue of abortion. What about it? We've accepted it as a people, as a society. We have accepted it. What about drugs? We've accepted drugs in our society. We don't resist them anymore. We know there are drug busts. We know that there are billions of dollars in the DEA and the different agencies that fight drugs. We know that they come in across our Tijuana border and through the United States from down south and South America, that come over from the poppy fields in the Middle East of Afghanistan, and they end up here on our streets. But what about drugs? We don't fight it now. We don't get it ticked off if we see some guys smoking a joint outside of a movie theater. It becomes part of our society. What about alternative lifestyles? We've accepted it. We're on the last bastion of strength because of the marriage amendment law. The next thing that happens, if it doesn't get passed, is it'll be illegal for pastors to read a scripture or to speak out against this. And they will be arrested if they do. That's the next thing that will happen if it doesn't pass. And I say, take me away, Jose. What about pornography? Oh, it's a horrible, wicked thing. But is the conscience of America so seared that the Supreme Court of the United States of America had a problem on the day that pornography came to them and they could not define the word obscene? What is obscene? They opened Pandora's box that an industry that makes billions of dollars per year enslaves young, beautiful men and women, turns little children around the world into sex toys, and they make billions. We've accepted it. We don't resist it. It's something for somebody else, maybe not for us. What about divorce? Divorce, come on, Mike. Everybody gets divorced. It's not even an issue anymore, even in the church. They say statistics are that the Christian community divorces at the same rate, if not a half to 1% more than the non-believers. How can we say that we've been born again by the Spirit of God and we let the things of the world dictate to us our voting, our conscience, and our attitude? It tells that our conscience is lukewarm. We have no feeling anymore. We sit and watch TV shows that are horrible and wicked. We see things being said and done. What about premarital sex? Oh, it's just part of society. We accept it. There is nothing on television that tells young women to be chaste. There is no say no to sex issue. In fact, it's just the opposite. Protect yourself. Have protected sex. And you look at what we have accepted and how that the Lord himself is looking in our hearts as his people and saying, do not I ponder and weigh what you know and what you are doing with what you know and what you're not doing with what you know. And you say that you're my child. You stop and you think of this. It's kind of a heartbreaker, he says. If you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? The words in the book of Esther reveal the truth of the matter for each one of us. When the young queen was hesitating to go speak to the king, Mordecai made a statement that has been quoted in poetry. It has been quoted in prose. It has been quoted around the world for centuries. And what happened was the king was drunk, and he had a big party and orgy going on, and it was all the elite of his kingdom. Other smaller kings and princes and powerful people came to the palace. It went on for a month, And he one day wanted to show off his queen, Vashti. She was the most beautiful woman. And he wanted to boast in her beauty. And she was disgusted with this drunken slob. She didn't want to go in. And so he says, I want you to see my prize here. And he calls for Vashti to come in. She won't come in. He got so embarrassed and so humiliated. He had a prenuptial with her, probably had said that if you ever look ugly, you're gone. And she didn't ever come to show her beauty. And he said, get rid of her. And they kicked her out as being queen. So they said, let's have a contest and let's go throughout the entire kingdom and find all the virgins and the most beautiful and we'll get it down to one and the king gets her as the replacement for Vashti. It so happened the most beautiful young virgin in all the kingdom was a beautiful Jewish woman named Esther. Now the king didn't know she was Jewish. And there was a man that was the top advisor to the king. His name was Haman. And Haman convinced the king that Jews were bad people. Look in the historical fact and you'll see they've always been a rebel and no king has ever been to rule over them. So what you want to do, king, is pass an edict that cannot be canceled or reversed. And you kill every Jew. You tell the people of your realm, take the sword to every Jewish boy and girl, man and woman, at every business and at every home in every neighborhood you live in. Kill them. Now today there is a holiday the Jews celebrate because God delivered them, just like was said here with Solomon in the 11th verse. Somebody didn't forbear. So Mordecai was the uncle of beautiful Esther. And he sat at the gate of the city every day, which meant he was a leader of the community. And one day he heard a plot to assassinate the king. And he told his niece, whose parents had died and he had raised her from being a little girl, you need to tell the king there's a plot to kill him. And so she went and told the king. She found great favor with the king. So now the word is out that all Jews are going to be killed. And he says to her, you must go into the throne room and you must tell the king that this is wrong and he must stop it. And she said, but it's non-reversible. She said, if I go into that throne room and I walk through the doors and he doesn't take his scepter and put it down, the guards immediately kill me. Because it meant that the king thought the person coming in the door is a threat and the guards would all look at the king. If the scepter went down, they stood at ease. But if the scepter stayed by his side, they were at attention. They went with the swords and killed without any question who would come in. And she says, what if he does this to me? He needs to invite me. He hasn't invited me for some time to see him. And so Mordecai said very truly, if you, from Esther 4:14, if you all together hold your peace at this time, then shall relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall perish. You're going to die because you're Jews. And who knows whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, which one of you could say, you know, there is something going on, and I never thought of this before, that God allowed you to be born on the exact date you were born on, so you'd grow up with the age group you grew up with, that you have the exact job that you have today, so you could be around the exact people that God is trying to reach, you have the exact ailments or problems or issues that God has allowed to come to your life that would shape your conscience, that you would be sensitive to the needs of others, that you would say, okay, I am going to go. The principle here is that God's going to do it one way or the other if you respond or if you don't respond. He's going to find somebody that's going to respond. And the fruit of your lukewarmness and you're doing nothing for God's kingdom is you're just going to perish. You're going to have a miserable life and nothing good's going to come out of it. Who knows if for the time that we live in right now, you have not been brought to the kingdom. You've been given the CEO job. You've been given millions of dollars. You've been given a great education. You've been given great influence. You've been given super health. Who knows that God has waited this very hour to call upon you, and you have a conscience that is so messed up, you're not tender-hearted about the 50 billion fellow Americans and humans that have been murdered. Just think where we would be financially in America today if another 50 million people were living and paying taxes. Just think. And just think of the prosperity that would be bursting forth if we had loved those babies. Just think. If we would kill a baby, but we, our government officials would march for something that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It just doesn't make sense. There is a national conscience that has gotten so hard that God can do nothing but wipe this country out. We live in perilous times, and God is bringing judgment because he said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I shall hear them and I shall deliver them. What is the fifth word of this proverb in verse 11? If you forbear to deliver, God can use you as a deliverer and bless you. The word deliver is found 296 different times in the King James Bible. The word deliverance itself is only found 16 times. When you think of a deliverer and you think of deliverance, from the very first book to the very last book, it is filled with stories of people needing deliverance and God raising up deliverers. Now, I remember speaking down at Monarch School one day for Leah, and to be with those teenagers and to see the love that they were getting and how thrilled they were to find somebody that cared for them. And some of them that I spoke with said, yes, I sleep out on the streets, but I come here and I'm safe at school. And I think of this one woman who stood up in San Diego and said, I'll do something. But she had a supportive husband, says, you go do that. I will put the steak and study on the table. You know, men, you're going to get the dog and the skunk if you don't do something in these times. You think of Adam, who sinned against God, but God, from the very beginning, said, Adam, I gave you a cush job. I took care of everything for you, but from now on, you're going to work the field, the thorns and the thistles, by the sweat of your brow. And to the woman, he said, and you shall bear your children in pain. Think of this, ladies. Women were not designed to bear children in pain. Wow, what would that be like to just, well, I'm going to have my baby now. There it is. All right. No pushing, no nothing. But that's part of the curse that we'll always remember, the value of human life and how we can fall. And then God said, the woman's seed will be at enmity with the serpent's seed, with Satan's seed. And that her seed would have his heel bruised by the serpent. And there's Jesus on the cross. The devil just snapping only at his heel. But the heel of the Savior, the deliverer, would crush the head of the serpent. What about Enoch? Enoch went 365 years. He was an old guy when he met the Lord. And every day from his time of meeting the Lord till that 365th day, he walked with the Lord, the Bible says. And on that last day, the Lord took him and he was not. First man not to experience human death. And it's like the Lord just simply saying to him, you know, you've had a devotion with me every morning. I've come to your house. Now, today, you're going to come to my house. What a way to go. Just have the Lord take you. He delivered him. How about Noah? Mr. Noah and his wife, Joan of Arc, were there working for God. And he said to Noah, I'm tired of the human race. They just keep messing up and they want nothing to do with me. So I'll give them 120 years. And for 120 years, Noah, Mrs. Noah, and the three Noah boys and their wives all worked on that ark. And as they worked away on that ark, he preached deliverance. And there is a deliverer. And Noah was the guy of the hour. They had never had rain before. They didn't know what he's talking about. Nobody ever opened an umbrella on planet Earth. And nobody even knew what an umbrella was. And all of a sudden, for 120 years, as the day grows closer, all the animals hear something. And they come walking all the way. Well, the kangaroos hopped from Australia. The koala bears came. The pandas came all the way over from China. And the grizzly bears came out of Montana and Alaska. And in Monkey School 101, the young monkeys come into their classroom. They've been out on the monkey bars, monkeying around. And as they come into the classroom, their science teacher pulls down a chart, and there's a man, Homo sapien. And he takes out his little stick, and he says, you are not related to this in any way. These people are idiots. They don't even know the voice of God. Because listen, not one person repented and came to the deliverance that God offered through that ark. But all the animals showed up on time. The animals were smarter and more spiritual than mankind. Elijah. Elijah is serving God, and he stands up against the government. And he goes to the children of Israel. And he said, aren't you sick of your lukewarmness and your living worldly and you claim to be God's people? How long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Get it done today. Let your conscience either serve God 100% or serve the devil, but no more this middle stuff. And when it was time for Elijah to go, deliverance came. And he was a deliverer. And God brought fiery chariots and he went up into heaven. Think of Moses. Moses had to go through 40 years of being the number two guy in all of Egypt. A brilliant person. And then he had to go 40 years out in the desert to be stripped of everything he had learned in the world. And then he spent 40 years being the deliverer, taking 2 million Jews out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. Yes, 296 times you can read the word deliver. God always wants to deliver. He wants to deliver the homeless kids and give them love. Those of you that have experienced pain as children, you know that it still hurts today. Maybe your mom or your dad said one or two really mean things to you as you're growing up, and it's always stuck with you. Maybe you had a horrible Christmas when somebody in the family was drunk, and Christmas is a horrible time for you. God wants to deliver, and he does have deliverance for you. When that angel of death came through that night that Moses warned the people, take a lamb and share it with the other people on both sides of your house, all come together, close your doors, take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood, put it on the lintels and on the doorposts. A picture of the crown of thorns and Jesus standing there with his arms out. You're not coming into this house, death. These people believe. You're not coming in this house. And that's the Lord and that's the cross. You don't want the devil in your house, if it's the body house or if it's your own home. You don't want him on cable TV. You don't want him paid for television. You don't want him on your DVDs. You don't want him in the stuff you're reading. The devil stays out of your house. Resist the devil and he flees from you, is what the Bible said. But the Bible is filled with stories concerning deliverance. And we see deliverance found 16 times and the deliverer found 296. In Genesis 45, verse 7, Joseph went through horrible rejection by his family. His brothers threw him in a pit to kill him and lied to dad, Jacob, and said he was killed by an animal. Then Reuben stands up and says, no, let's sell him to these traders that are on their way to Egypt. And we'll tell dad that he was killed by an animal. And they made some profit off of their brother. And he goes and he gets a job with the chief executioner and one of the right-hand men of Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's assistant's wife is a lustful woman and lies about him and says that he tried to rape her, and he's put in prison for 2 years. He has an interpretation of a dream of two people that worked for Pharaoh, and he was watching them be released. He said, don't forget, tell Pharaoh it's about me. I'm the guy that told you. Hoping to be out within hours, God had to keep dealing with him for 2 more years. But here he goes through this pit and up to this good job and then thrown into prison with injustice. And then finally he's raised up that Pharaoh says, you're the wisest man that I know. And you have rule over everything in the whole world except for my throne. There is none greater than you, but I control the throne. And you know, when you get to the place that you need deliverance, it humbles you. And when you're looking for to be the word deliver, who's going to deliver me? God could send somebody to you. And when there were 7 years of famine, like we're in a horrible thing as a country, much like Egypt. But until the American people wake up and fall on their faces and kick these goofballs out that have brought us into these places that promise all these things, change or no change, makes no difference. Lies are lies and goofballs are goofballs and power-hungry people are hungry people. Joseph said to his father and to his brothers, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I wonder today if there's a little boy, there's an elderly woman, there's somebody in your sphere and your ripple effect of your life that you are the person to come and deliver this person and to bring love and happiness and joy. But if you forbear to do that, as F.B. Meyer said, it's not what you're asking forgiveness for what you did. What about the things that you're so selfish with your own money? You're selfish with your own time. You never expend yourself for the things of the Lord. No, God sent Joseph, and Joseph never once complained or said, am I ticked at you or what I've had to go through to get to this place to help deliver you and give you a future with a posterity in it. There's a website. You may find it disturbing. It's www.callandresponse.com. Call and Response, according to their website, there's a new documentary coming out next month, is a feature-length documentary film that reveals the world's 27 million dirtiest secrets. That there are more slaves today on planet Earth ever than ever before in human history. Ever. Call and Response takes viewers deep undercover where slavery is thriving, from the child brothels of Cambodia to the slave brick kilns of rural India, and reveals that in 2007, slave traders, people dealing in the selling of sex, made more money than Google, Nike, and Starbucks combined last year. It's sick. Totally sick. Pedophiles from America get on their planes and they go to Asia and they mess with these little children. And I've seen firsthand some of the people that, because we have orphanages in Thailand, that these young women are promised jobs, leave the jungles, leave the village, come to Bangkok and get a job and an education. They jam a needle in their arm, they're addicted to heroin, they're on the streets, and their life is destroyed. 40 to 50% of all men in Cambodia and Thailand, whether single or married, pay for commercial sex. Over one-third of all prostitutes in South Asia and East Asia are children. More than 17,500 kids per year are being trafficked in the United States of America, according to our Central Intelligence Agency. Right here in our own country, being used as sex toys for perverts. The United Nations reported in India an estimated 40% of prostitutes were below 18 years of age. And isn't it interesting that in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there is this mighty power that all the kings of the earth and the merchants of the world did business with and traded power with. It is a country that's surrounded by oceans, it says, because when in 1 hour destruction comes as fire and brimstone falls out of the sky and all over this country is on fire and the pollution from whatever is struck, it says that the merchants of the world will weep and wail and mourn, and the captains of the ships will not come to shore because of the torment. And do you know what one of the crimes that God held this group of people guilty of? Trafficking in souls. Slavery. Human slavery. You can't tell me that these nude bars aren't women in slavery. I know a beautiful young Christian woman that's trying to get away from organized crime, and she ended up, because of her husband who was a jerk, and she ended up into drugs and the strip joints of San Diego, and now her life is over, her beauty is gone, her body isn't what it used to be, and she is trapped. And she has stood here many Sundays and wept. And she used to babysit our children. And I see this beautiful 17-year-old who's now in her 40s, and she has been ripped off. It's all around here. All the smut that men go and look at and women look at are people that have been brought into slavery to pose and to do those things. Their conscience has been seared. In the year 2007, slave traders made 8 times the amount of money of the annual United Nations budget. 8 times more than the UN uses to, quote-unquote, save countries from their problems. Every 10 minutes, a child is trafficked in the United States as forced labor. Abraham Lincoln lost his life for taking this proverb 24:11-12 to heart. He took it. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto earth, he is a Bible man. And those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we didn't know it. And Abraham Lincoln knew it. The slave traders knew it. Does not he that ponders the heart think about it? And he that keeps your soul, doesn't he know what you're not doing? And shall not he render to every man according to his own works? Yes, as he closes out his Proverbs before he starts talking in the 31st chapter about a virtuous, godly woman, open your mouth for those that can't speak for themselves. Yes, find something today in the cause of all who are appointed to die and open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor. What about your dad that's an alcoholic? Have you ever gone to him and showed him that he could have deliverance? Maybe he's demon-possessed and you need to pray that he would be set free. Think of all the multitudes, the literally tens of thousands of people that this audience alone has interaction with, that if you could just be the Moses, the Noah, the Elijah, that you'd say, look, I know you're struggling, but this is totally wrong what you're involved in, and I know there's someone that can actually help you. Abraham Lincoln said, if slavery is not wrong, then nothing is wrong. If aborting babies is not wrong, then nothing is wrong. You can go on down the list, can't you? Edmund Burke, who is a great philosophical thinker, said, all that is needed for the triumph of evil is that good men and women do nothing. In our country, we have become a group of men and women that are good for nothing. Our conscience looks at Sex in the City and says, oh, that's so cute. Let's give him an Oscar. Let's put him on stage. Let's glorify Desperate Housewives. Let's promote Orange County women. Let's show decadence. Let's let MTV talk about what they want to talk about. Let's let all this go on and train the children outside the home off of the television that it's okay for girls to fondle girls and men to fondle men. Let's take control of the schools and say there are two male penguins and they can't have a baby, and so they have somebody give them one of their baby penguins so that they can be a family. It's in your school district. And yet our conscience is so hard. It no longer weeps, it no longer cries, it's no longer touched by anything. It says, whoa, and I'm a Christian, praise the Lord. And then when God says, I need you and I need your help, we're not there for him. No, he ponders, he weighs and balances our heart. And if we forbear, like Mordecai was saying to his beautiful niece, who knows whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. One of the greatest murderers and hater of human life, and probably had a million demons in him, was Joseph Stalin. And Joseph Stalin said, a single death is a tragedy. A million deaths is nothing but a statistic. And our world is full of leaders that could care less about you or your little boys or your little girls. But God cares everything about you and your little boys and your little girls. How long has it been since you've had such a tender conscience? He said, oh, we can't watch that. Turn that off. Oh, what do we got that on for? No, we accept it. Oh, they're just taking off their clothes and they're not going to show everything. Come on, we want to get to the other part anyhow. And we justify it. And we go and we'll pluck down $12, $14 at a movie theater and go see some gross, filthy thing that nailed Jesus to a cross. But when an offering bag goes to reach out to your community, somebody else can do that. Maybe $4, maybe $3. No. The conscience. There's an estimated 27 million enslaved men, women, and children on the planet today. And last year, their traffickers pocketed a minimum of $32 billion, which was more profit than 499 of the Fortune 500 companies. And what are people saying? Now, it takes an unusual, gifted amount of patience to know of bad things going on and to hold it back. Things that are horrible and filled with injustice, and you're not able to do anything about it. A lot of patience. Wow, a lot of things have patience. You know what you should do, but you don't do it. That's sin. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, the 20th verse, as we've already studied this verse by verse, but it goes along with what Solomon is saying here to us, each one of us. Chapter 6, in the 20th verse, it says, my son, keep your father's commandments and don't forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck, and when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake up, the word's going to speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, and to keep from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Don't lust after her beauty. And the whole industry for women is make yourself lustful to men. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is actually reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress would prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not get burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is the man who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet, when he is found, though they didn't despise him, when he's found, he must restore seven times what he stole. He may even have to give up all of his substance and of his house. But the man that commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. No, his conscience doesn't weep. He doesn't really love his wife or his children or the people he lives next door to or his co-workers. He's selfish and there's no understanding. He who does such a thing destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, and therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept no recompense. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased through though you give him many gifts. No, that husband's going to just be furious forever. Now, I've talked to a lot of people in San Diego, lots of people, one-on-one and in large crowds. And there is one thing that I have found very interesting of all the times I have discussed with an adulterer or an adulteress of God's great forgiveness and love, and how that God can heal and put the family back together, that even 20-some years later, many people that I have helped from many years ago, when I still see them for coffee or lunch or something, they always talk about the mistake they made. It is carved in their soul, even though they're forgiven. It is something that God is warning us about, and yet we exalt it in our media, and we accept it in our entertainment, and we see that is nothing but entertainment, and the devil has hardened the conscience. How sad that is. But whosoever commits adultery, it says in Proverbs 6:32, with a woman, he lacks understanding. The mind isn't there. The conscience isn't pricking him, accusing him. This is wrong. He that does it destroys his own soul, and a wound and a dishonor shall he get. Turn finally to John, the 8th chapter in the New Testament, the first verse. Because Jesus would have to agree with Solomon. And Jesus would want all of us to be healthy. And so he tells us there are things that people are trapped in that you and I have the power to help them out of. But if we don't do it, we're sinning. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, circle that word early, it's a time frame. He got up early and he went and came again to the temple. And all the people came with him. So there's a crowd up early before work to go to the temple to worship God and to hear from Jesus. He sat down, noticed the position, and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now remember, it's early morning. She's still in bed with this man. Caught her in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of the crowd, they said to him, "Teacher," which is master or rabbi, "this woman," no other woman in the crowd we're talking about, "this woman that we've thrown down here on the ground in the middle," would you circle the word caught? She was caught in adultery in the very act. These are perverts. They had to be watching to be able to say the very act. They were either at the store, at the door, hiding in the closet, under the bed. They didn't have a little small camera, or looking through the window. And also, how would these men know that this woman was an adulteress unless they knew the man that was having sex with her? And how would the man go in and have sex with this woman knowing that the religious leaders of the community are watching him? What kind of a guy is he? And it doesn't tell us the man's name, but I wonder if he's one of them, one of the religious leaders. And his conscience is so seared, so hard, he has no sensitivity. Their whole goal is to destroy Jesus and get him out of society that he can't change things for better because they want to control. She's caught in the very act. They watched her. They humiliated her. They were wicked to her. And then, in the very act, they bring up the law, religion. Moses, in the law, commanded us that such a person should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But they couldn't. I wonder if we do the same thing sometimes. We test God. Well, I wonder if I can get it. Hey, that wasn't bad. I got away with that. Hey, I ignored that one. Hey, great. I don't have to get involved. I'll let somebody else do it. I thought last Saturday night, we had Haagen-Dazs ice cream, free Haagen-Dazs, and I was standing backstage in the auditorium, and when they announced there's free Haagen-Dazs afterwards, the crowd went, "Whoa!" And I thought, what if they did that when we said, "We're going to take the offering now," or "We're going to worship now. Let's sing." Whoa, yes! You know, to know good and not to do it is sin. It's that simple. What do you say about this, Jesus? We should kill her. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear him. You can get the picture. Get out of here. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about the woman. He's not concerned about phonies and hypocrites that don't care about people. So when they continued to ask, "Come on, answer, answer," he raised himself up and he stood up. Now he's a carpenter. I bet he had some good Popeye arms. I bet he was able, if he wanted to just take a couple of noses off and a couple of teeth out. So what does he say? "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stoops down and he wrote on the ground. And this will be great to see in heaven what he wrote, because then those who heard it began being convicted by their conscience. They went one by one, beginning with the oldest man to the youngest man. Some say, do you think Jesus wrote all the names of those men that had sex with the same woman sometime? Whoa. And from the youngest teenage boy to the oldest guy, they split. They didn't stand and say, oh, teach us. Oh, help us understand. Show us a better way to love. They left. They left. They didn't stand up for the woman and say, we're so terribly sorry that we set this whole thing up. They left. They're like a bunch of politicians. And yet that woman is standing there. Some say, do you think that Jesus wrote down their name and wrote at least one hidden sin in the heart of each man standing there? Whoa, how did he know that? Well, it says right there in the Proverbs, doesn't he who ponders your heart know what you know and what you don't know and what you do and what you're not doing? Yes, he is. And I think Jesus brought that verse to life. And then they left. And then Jesus said to her, would you circle this and put big stars beside it in your Bible? Woman. I don't think that this female had ever been called woman, but disgraced, humiliated, beat down, unloved, uncared for, and Jesus immediately gives this sinful person dignity, respect, and understanding and honor. Where are your accusers? Where are those that are accusing you? Has no one condemned you? They talked about throwing stones. Has no one condemned you? And she said, I think very meekly, no one, Lord? Are you the Lord? No one's loved me like this. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You get another chance. As a kid, I always liked the little thing you scribbled on. You pulled up the plastic and it erased it. I always thought that was great. Your sins are all over that thing and psh, they're gone. Yeah, they're gone. Now, in conclusion, we found that deliver is 296. Deliverance is 16 times, but 10 times the word deliverer is found. And nowhere more than in the Psalms by King David, who sinned so much that he said many times in the Psalms, for instance, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I'll trust. God will deliver you from your problems, and he'll use you to help deliver other people from their problems. In Luke chapter 1, when Jesus is born and the story is unfolding about the Messiah coming, in verse 73, it says, the oath which God swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. A conscience so soft and tender that you would cry that you heard a child was hurting and you had money that you could help that child. Your conscience would be so seared that you're watching this on television and you're just sick of it. I mean, so tender, and you're just like, we can't watch this anymore. God, forgive us. And then we look at what he said. If you forbear to deliver the people that need your help and those that are ready to die, if you hold back and say, didn't know anything about it, God's pondering and weighing your heart, and he's considering it, and he's watching how you think and how you live. And he knows what you have that he has given you. Shall not he render to every man according to his work? And Jesus closed it off very well for us this morning. Matthew 6:13, the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? And Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many times the devil leads us daily into temptation and we take it because our conscience is no longer accusing us or excusing us. It is just blasé, lukewarm, and neutral. And I happen to just be a Christian in a messed up world. And I'm partly like them and I'm a little bit like him. Lord, don't deliver us to these places. Deliver us out of these places and situations that your power and love can use us to be an Esther, to be a Noah, to be a Moses, to be an Elijah, to be an Enoch, that we could help deliver those who are on their way to death. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are grateful, very, very grateful, Father, tremendously grateful that you have given us a conscience. And many of us today would have to admit we've never wept one tear over the 50 million abortions ever. We've never concerned ourselves about the heartache of the women that have had an abortion and the struggles that they go through. We've never concerned ourselves or given a penny to an organization that tries to help young women at all. Many of us would have to admit that we have friends and family members or alcoholics and drug addicts, and not once have we gone to them and said, let me show you a more excellent way. Or really, have we spent 60 minutes of our whole life praying for them? Because we don't care. We just are blasé. Oh God, today could you bring renewal and revival by touching our conscience and striking us today that we would just be jolted, that there are so many injustices and wicked things going on, that we could be just like Leah, and we could stand up and say, well, I haven't got much money, and I do have some time, and I have a husband that loves me, and I know what it's like as a kid to go through pain, and I want to help kids. And then, God, you bring her support all around. So, Father, you have several thousand people coming on this campus today. And if each one of us just took 5 minutes to intercede for justice in an area that we read about or saw, or we take 5 cents out of our change bucket and do something, if we do anything, it begins to dawn on us that our lives are here for a purpose, just like Queen Esther. And that purpose is to love and help people. So bless us, convict us, and give us a clean slate to go forward. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you be honest? I'm just telling you, I've been really devastated in the last 2 weeks about the 50 million abortions. And my conscience just weeps because what did I do? Maybe today you'd say, yes, my conscience isn't tender and I haven't cried a long time. And yes, my conscience doesn't worry about the problems. My conscience just lets me live mediocre and down the middle and not rock the boat. But today you want your conscience illuminated by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And you want to be an answer, and you want God to lift you into a place to be a deliverer for those that need deliverance. If that's your desire and prayer, would you just look up at us, and Brenton and I are going to pray for you today, all you people, and hold your hand up, that you'll be honest with yourself, that you aren't sensitive like you used to be. The world has gotten you. Some of you are reluctant to raise your hands. You're just barely raising them. But God, you see all these people, and you understand. And so we would pray in Jesus' name that you would come upon us and renew our conscience and our heart, and that you would put fire in us, that we would be doing your kingdom, not talking about your kingdom, but we'd be doing it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.